We are in Mark chapter 7. Jesus is doing great things in the Galilean region. That's northern part of Israel, right there by the Sea of Galilee is called. And the Pharisees are going to come and they want to check him out because they've been hearing about him. And so, tell you what, let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for being here with us. We want to thank you that your care for us is far more than we even think it is. And we want to thank you that you see more than we think you see. And we thank you that you've given us your word that looks right into our very soul, cuts into our hearts the way we don't want it to cut into our hearts sometimes. And there are people here this morning that need to get their hearts cut, Lord. And I ask you that we would hold still and allow you to do that work. Help us be honest with ourselves, Lord. Nothing crazier than self-deception. And so I pray that we would hear you this morning. We love you, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What's that? Ooh, you hear that? Yeah. Is that somebody's cell phone? That is the weirdest ring I've ever heard. All right. Man. So here it is, as you see, I mean, if you just look at the last verse of the last chapter, look at it. Wherever he entered into the villages and cities of the country, they laid the sick in the... Oh, did I tell you where I am? Mark chapter 7? Oh, good. Wherever he entered in the villages and cities of the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. And so everywhere Jesus went, they were recognizing him, and he created a big stir everywhere he went. And it was a good stir among the common people. The religious leaders weren't too happy about it. And it says, then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Okay. Pharisees. What are Pharisees? They're not mentioned at all in the Old Testament. And the scribes are mentioned in the Old Testament as somebody who knew the Word of God, who had copied the Word of God. But the scribes, who used to be a pretty good group of people, as Ezra was a scribe, they kind of morphed into, a great many of them morphed into these Pharisee groups. And a Pharisee... the Pharisees didn't actually come into existence until that period of time between Malachi and Matthew, that 400 years. And so there was this these groups of peoples, of leaders, that would call themselves Pharisees, and that is to separate. They were separated. They wanted more than anything to be the holiest of all. They would study the scriptures, and as we're going to see this, they would also study the traditions. They would study the traditions of the Jews, and they would, to a T, perform many religious duties, and they would look down their nose at the rest of God's people. And so it was, while it is good to be separated from the world, it is very bad to be separated from other sheep. It's bad to be, if you want to be separated, you want to be holy, you'd never want to make it so that you look out across the church and say, I'm better than you. Look at me, what I'm doing, I'm better than you. And anybody who would behave in such a manner in the church today, you are in the spirit of the Pharisees. And so while they they behaved this way, they were also the leaders of the synagogues. And so these being the leaders of the synagogues, they were the ones who were sent in a delegation from Jerusalem to go see what all this hubbub is about with Jesus. Now they had, if this is chronological, and some say that it is not, and I'm neither here nor there with that, but in chapter 3, they had sent a delegation out to see him. It seemed that every time a big group of people was blessed by what Jesus had done and lives were changed, another little group of Pharisees would come and show up. What's going on here? We're in charge here. We can't have happiness in our, you know, in our midst. Back in chapter 3, verse 22, when they came and saw that Jesus healed people, they, being the leaders, said, yep, it's satanic. He's satanic. So they already had made up their minds they didn't like this guy. And we read that, you know, with the time that they finally had him crucified, that it was because of envy. They didn't like him because he was getting all the attention. And so here they are, hearing that Jesus is causing more of a stir up in Galilee, and so they send out a bunch of Pharisees and scribes to come check him out. But they had already decided in their hearts what they're going to find. Look at verse 2. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. They were coming to find fault. That is one of the great qualities of a Pharisee. His ability to find fault. He can find fault in anything and anybody. I'll tell you what. Even if there's no fault, you can find it. And maybe some of you, be honest here. I caught myself yesterday afternoon, morning, afternoon, whenever, it's all the same. I brought a student down to the jazz festival in Mendocino. I have a little piano player who's, you know, being classically trained, but I'm teaching her jazz. And so I brought her to this thing. And it was like, call it peer-to-peer workshop. And it was 6 17 and 18 year old kids going to play jazz and teach. And I'm thinking to myself, I wonder how good these kids are. Well, let's just say this. They are better than any adults I've ever heard in my life. These kids are weird gifted, right? I mean, like, you know, from the time they popped out of the womb, they were already playing instruments and figuring it out. And of course, with every really genius musician, you know, there's another part of the brain that's been removed a little bit. But it's unfortunate. It was weird because these kids were so, like, kind of withdrawn. This kid gets on a saxophone and just, I'm not kidding you, best thing I ever heard. And you know what blew my mind? I'm listening to this, and me being a musician and a teacher and all that stuff, I felt like that the king's people in that Mozart movie. I said, too many notes. He's playing too many notes. His phrasing isn't, you know, I could tell. He's not really quite learning phrasing yet. And all of a sudden, I'm listening. This is the best saxophone player I ever heard in my life. And I'm finding fault. I can't even play saxophone. Amazing. Amazing how the Pharisee can pop out anywhere. You see, these Pharisees came for one reason, to find fault, because they had already decided Jesus was from Satan. And I'll tell you what, you follow anybody around in this room for more than 15 minutes, you'll find fault. That, by the way, finding fault in somebody is not the gift of discernment. Just letting you know. And we'll get on to this thing, why they found fault because of this, the defiled hands and unwashed hands. Let's look at it. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, as Mark explains it to us, do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, couches. They love to wash. They wash a lot of things. They do a lot of washing. But this washing is to wash in a very special way. And they learned it by, as it says here, tradition of the elders. Now, you can find on the internet or in a bookstore, or any, the internet, so you can find anything you want. You can make something up in your head, put it on Google, and somebody's selling it somewhere. But you can find the text to the Mishnah, the Talmud. The Talmud is a collection of, really, the Talmud, explain this stuff to you, is actually the collection of the oral laws, which is called the Mishnah, but also the collection of the commentaries of the oral laws. And this stuff was not compiled, actually, until 200 years after Christ came. That's why we have the oral laws written. People always say, well, you can read the oral laws. No, they wrote them down, finally. As the rabbis gathered together and gathered up all these traditions that they followed to a T, and they call it as from God. It is as binding to the Jew as the Torah. That is the first five books of our Bible. And in the Mishnah, they would wash in a certain way that they didn't use a lot of water, but they would put one log of water. And what is a log? I know logs sound big to you, but it's actually the amount that is held in a, like an eggshell. Okay, put one log on your hands. You had to hold, cup this, very important. Hands like this, separated fingers. Pour it on here, then fist. Then pour on the other one, fist. Then do it again this way. Before they would eat anything, and every time. Where did they get this idea? It's not in the scriptures. Now, let me tell you something about this washing. They didn't wash because of for hygienic reasons. In fact, all of the washing that we do see in the scriptures, it was for purification, for spiritual purification. It was a picture of God washing you, a picture of being clean. Yet, as far as just getting the germs off your hands, they had nothing to do with that, because they didn't really think about germs in those days. See, the problem here with the Pharisees and with the Jews at this time is that they had a passion for definition of the law, but they had an apathy toward the spirit of the law. They loved to discuss the deeper things of the law to the point of argument, and then have to say, well, what do you mean wash? Because as you look at the scriptures, the priests were the ones who had to wash. Exodus chapter 29, Exodus 30, Exodus chapter 40. They are to wash before they go in to the tabernacle. They are to wash before they perform the duties of a priest. But nobody else was supposed to wash. But they took this onto themselves, saying, well, the priests are the holiest, and we want to be holy like them. Say, well, it just says wash in the scriptures, so let's define wash. And they would sit around, and there are very smart groups of very smart people discussing, well, what does wash actually mean? And they began to define it. And their relationship with God, I mean, the very essence of their relationship with God, had everything to do with the little definitions they made up of the things that God said. And so I don't know how they came up with this in the water like that, but they all seemed to agree, and that's what they did. I find it interesting that they made it binding on all of the Jews when the word only spoke to the priests regarding washing. But they've made it binding on all of them, and the people really bought into it. I know why, by the way, there are so many that got involved into definition. And that is because, and I always default to this part of Scripture. Numbers chapter 15, there was a man who was carrying sticks on the Sabbath day. God had told them already, do not carry a burden on the Sabbath. Don't carry anything heavy. That's what's meant by a burden. Don't carry anything heavy on the Sabbath. Well, on the Sabbath day, they found a man carrying a bundle of sticks. And they said, and they went to Moses. Moses, this guy's carrying sticks. And Moses said, well, I don't know what to do with him. And so Moses goes to God and says, what do we do with them guys carrying sticks on the Sabbath day? What do we do? And God says, kill him. What? You're not supposed to carry a burden on the Sabbath. And so they stoned him. I really believe that that is at least one circumstance in which the Jews decided to begin to define things and become very superstitious regarding the definitions. What I mean is that right after the guy was stoned, certainly some Jews got together and said to one another, okay, how many sticks was he carrying? What if he were only carrying one stick? What about three sticks? What about little sticks? If you can carry one stick, does that mean a big log is a stick? And if you can't carry any more than one stick, then would it be against the law to carry three toothpicks? Would it be? You see, and all of this thinking, you know what's amazing is that stuff is in us still. We look at the word. You should hear us at a Tuesday morning prayer sometime. You should hear the men. Just, you know, really getting into the definition of things. Now, nothing wrong with just having discussion of these things, but sometimes I marvel at us. So we sound like a bunch of rabbis trying to figure out the Word of God when the Word of God just says what it says and means what it means. Amen. Why not just leave it alone and look at the heart of what God is getting at? Because by the Holy Spirit, you and I know the heart of what God is getting at. But the reason that we get into definition is because we want to avoid the heart of the situation. Immediately, when we start getting a definition, then we can remove our heart. And then our relationship becomes about our little rules and regulations that we have created under the heading of some of the things that God has said. That's messed up. Absolutely messed up. And so, by the time Jesus had come, the Jews were so tangled in their own laws that they claimed to be the very laws of God. And so when they went to see Jesus and his disciples, the first thing they noticed, oh, they're not doing what we do. Therefore, they are not of God. Now look at verse 5. And the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" You know, as is the style of the Pharisees, they never go to the people that they believe are in sin. They like to go to somebody else. They watched the disciples, and then they went to Jesus to talk about the disciples. Anytime they didn't like what Jesus was doing, they would go to the disciples and talk to the disciples about what Jesus was doing. Sort of like the way you and I do it sometimes. Why so-and-so acting so? I don't know, why don't you go talk to so-and-so about it? Oh no, I could never do that. I could never do it the way God tells me to in His Word. The Pharisees, they were chicken livers. They thought they were so right and so holy, yet they'd have to go behind somebody's back to address things. And so they said to Jesus, "Why are these disciples? Why are your disciples? Look at them. What's wrong with them?" And He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." Okie dokie. He is quoting, or paraphrasing, should I say, from Isaiah chapter 29 about their condition. But he begins with this word, hypocrites. I want you to know, just as we know of John the Baptist. John the Baptist did it. Jesus did it. These guys did not take a course on winning friends and influencing people. Jesus was not the best salesman I ever met. He had a way of just saying the way it is. Now, of course, Jesus looked right into their hearts. But it was their actions that anybody could actually see that these Pharisees were indeed hypocrites. What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is an actor. A hypocrite is somebody who is playing a part that is contrary to who he really is. The church is full of hypocrites. Ask anybody who refuses to come. That was funny. Yeah, people tell me, "I'm not going to church. Place is full of hypocrites." What's one more? Come on. Some people are natural hypocrites. Some have to work at it. What I mean is that some people even, believe it's a virtue to absolutely change who they are dependent upon who they're talking to. I mean, now certainly you talk to different people in different ways depending on what you know about them and what they're going to receive, but you don't change who you are. My wife would always know when I'd answer the phone, if it was a male or female, because I speak differently to women than I do to men. I don't say to women, "Hey, what's up?" Hey, answer the phone. "Hello. Hey, it's up. Hey, yeah. I'd never talked that way to her mother, you know? I always say, "Hi, how you doing?" "Oh, how you doing?" "Oh, good. Uh-huh. Yeah. Uh-huh." I say, "It's your mom." "I know." Now, I don't know, you can go ahead and label that hypocrisy, but but what I'm talking about hypocrisy is actually pretending to be something that you're not in order to impress the group, to be a part of the group. to be a part of the club. Acts chapter 5 is the best narrative of what hypocrisy is. When Ananias and Sapphira noticed that everybody was giving everything they had. They got saved and then they sold all their property and they were giving it all to the church. God never required them to do any of that. But the people were doing it. And Ananias and Sapphira then came forward after selling their property. They stashed some aside. And then they came and said, "We sold our property and here's all of it." They were free to stash some aside. They were free to give some of it. But they stood up in front of the whole group and said, "I surrender all." And God struck them dead. Yeah. I don't know how big our churches would be today if God was still doing it that way. But the picture there for you and me is this. If we live our lives as hypocrites, if we put on the religious face while the inside is not engaged at all, we're already dead. You're dead. Jesus had spoken to the Pharisees in Matthew 23 about their hypocrisy. He could see right through them. He says, "You clean the outside, but the inside is full of greed and indulgence and all kinds of gross things." Jesus has cleaned the inside of the cup, and that's really what this whole study is about today, is that God would clean the inside of your cup. And that we would be less about presentation and more about reality. What I was thinking about hypocrisy is that so many of the songs that we sing breed hypocrisy. Don't they? Really, come on. Pastor's not supposed to talk this way, but we sing that song, "I'm forgiven because you were forsaken." It's a great song until the last line. "In all I do, I honor you. In all I do, I honor you." Can you look God straight in the face? Look him straight in the face and say, everything I do it to honor you. And there we are, "All I do, I honor you." You see, pew, everybody dropping dead left and right, you know. Oh, man. Let me tell you what, when we get to that, and I was just thinking, you know, here we are, in the secret, in the quiet. By the way, that music doesn't match the words. In the secret, in the quiet place. Anyway. The line in there, "Pressing onward, pushing every hindrance aside out of my way, because I want to know you more." How many hindrances are in our lives all around us, and we're finding ways to hold on to that hindrance and walk with the Lord at the same time? Welcome to reality, gang. And there we are, boasting in our singing. "I want to know you more, pushing every hindrance aside, out of my way." And that's why I say, you know, some of these songs, now, they say, "Oh no, we better not sing those. Hey, look. I didn't come here to talk about these songs, but while we're here. When we are singing such words, such boastations, good word, and when we are doing that, I'll tell you what I do, and I'll encourage you all to do this if you like this. I pray at that moment. I'll even, just as I'm singing, saying, "Oh God, you've busted me. These words that I'm singing, I want to be a part of who I am." And only you can do that. And this is, it's a good time that while we're singing, to ask the Lord to make that happen. Even that really, really great song that we do sometimes, "When No Fruit Is on the Vine, I Will Trust." That was funny, I'm sorry. That I wrote it, that's why it's so great. But "When No Fruit Is on the Vine, I Will Trust in You, I Will Trust in You." Oh? When no fruit is on the vine, that's when we're flipping out. But anyway, make it a prayer. Make it a prayer saying, "Lord, here it is. You know, these words have just revealed what my heart is. And I've come here because I want you to work in my heart and to work at changing the insides." Because one thing I really want in this fellowship is reality from all of us. If you're struggling, to be able to just say that. If you stumbled, not to be afraid to grab a brother or a sister and say, "Would you pray with me? I'm hurting here." And that we would be just who we are. Now, some of you put on the happy face here, you just do it, and it's just wonderful, and then you go home and you're a creep. And I want to encourage you to be the same person here as that you are at home. Don't be a creep here, too. But change what's going on at home. And understand that, and here it is, that who you are when you're alone and who you are when you're at home is who you are. That's who you are. That's the person the Lord wrestles with. Not this religious person who comes here and has learned religious behavior. Boy, you got way more on hypocrisy than I was going to give you. Because, see, the deal was this. The Pharisees, they'd honor God with their lips, right? Like those songs. But their hearts are so far from God. Some people believe that just by the mere reciting of God's word that something holy has happened. No, nothing holy has happened until you obey God's word. Until the Lord's word has really reached your heart and you find yourself in agreement with God's word. That's when it happens. That's when the good things happen. But, you know, just reading it, singing it, it's nothing. And here's the problem with them. They worship in vain. What a scary thought. In vain they worship me. And that is through every one of these little religious things that they were adding on to the Word of God, thereby subtracting from the Word of God. They felt very comfortable and good doing them. And as I said, this was the very essence of their relationship with God. Yet, vain means for nothing. They did it for nothing. Their religious behavior did nothing. How scary to go through religious behavior, go through religious stuff, I don't know. I have such a lousy vocabulary. How to go through all of these religious practices, feel good about them, and then come to realize God didn't hear any of it. But you don't realize it until it's all done. As Jesus says, not all who call me Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. What? Didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? Some people might say, I went to Calvary Chapel. I endured every one of Kevin's long sermons. Doesn't that count for anything? No, it doesn't. In vain you worship me. If you are worshiping and believing that these little things or these big things, whatever it is you do, these are the things that God is totally into. Your traditions. You know what? Let me get through this next section, and then I will add more to this thought. And he said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. Now, this was the law for the Jews. It was, by the way, the first one there, honor your father and mother, that's in Exodus chapter 20, that's number 5 in the top 10, right? And then, he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. That's Exodus 21, 17. And so, they knew those right out of the Torah, right out of the law. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So God, Jesus gives them an example of how their tradition negates the word of God. How their tradition takes precedence over the word of God and how it benefits them. Corban, it's explained here, that is a gift to God, was something that the Jews had come up with as a way to be even just holier than you would need to. You know what really blows my mind? Here you got the word of God. Wasn't it hard enough to be a Jew with the law, which is impossible to keep? And you got these people sitting around saying, gosh, that law is tough. Walking with God is tough. But you know what? We should make it even harder so that if we can pull it off, we'll look really good. I think so many people trying to look holier than God himself. And in their attempt to do it, they blow it completely with what God was going for anyway. Do you realize the Ten Commandments have everything to do with love God, that's the first 4, and love people, last 6? Amen. Jesus would even say, hey, most important commandment, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. The whole bag is love, gang. Amen. The whole thing has been love. The whole idea was love. And every commandment God gave could fall under the category of love God or love people. That was the point. And so those are always the two major things that you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, must keep at the forefront. And so we've got this love God, love people, and here they have avoided the love people part in order to look holier than others. By doing what? By not providing. But these are the parents who changed your chonies when you were a baby, who fed you, who put up with your back talk, who gave you a place to live, the whole thing. And now when they are in need, you have moved out of the house, your parents are old, they're in need, and they say, you know, hey, can you help us out a little bit? And the law says, honor your father and mother. And you say, oh, Mom, I'm really sorry, but my relationship with the Lord is so tight that all of the money I have in my savings account is Corban. It's a gift to God. I've dedicated it to God so that when I die, it all goes to the temple. So you can't have any. But you know what, though? Hey, don't feel bad, because your boy, you ought to be proud of your boy. Because I'm so close to God by doing such a stupid thing. They would do this in order to avoid taking care of people. They just go in their house and just say, all right, that's Corbin, that's Corbin, that's definitely Corbin, that's Corbin, that's Corbin. Because I am not going to part with any of my stuff in order to help anybody. And so, there it is. In order to follow a commandment that you made up, that you believe makes you look holier than everybody else, that you, even in your heart, you feel holier than everybody else, you broke number 5 of the top 10. You despise the Word of God by using your traditions. Wow. By the way, I grew up in a church full of tradition that totally rejects the Word of God. I grew up in the Catholic Church. The worship of statues, and I know the argument, if you're a Catholic here, understand God loves every Catholic so much. God wants every Catholic to stop bowing down to idols. But they, you know, say, you know, and I know you want to argue with me, no, we don't worship, it just helps us pray. No. Besides, even the statue itself, it's like some kind of a rendition of some dead saint that you're trying to talk to. Because the Catholic Church has taught you that Jesus isn't enough. And with all the tradition, all surrounding all of that, let me tell you, it does nothing to get you to the Lord, and it takes away the Word of God. Jesus is very clear. Hey, we've got the Word of God here. We have the commandments of God, and we have traditions of men. And if you look open in your Catholic Bible, at the very beginning of the Catholic Bible, they give you, in the preface there, they explain to you that the traditions of the Catholic Church overrule the things written in the Bible. And everybody who does. Now, here's the catch, and I want you to understand that this isn't something we take lightly and we say, oh, what a bunch of knuckleheads and stuff. But what I want to say is that it feels good to pray the rosary. For a Catholic to pray a rosary, it feels really good. It feels like they're making a connection. It feels like they're doing the right thing. Because somebody told them that's the way it is. You see, that's where the Jews were with all these things. This was how to get in touch with God. These leaders have led people down a path that is so destructive. But let me tell you why it all works and why people are so quick to reject this and go with some traditions of man. It's because I was pretty cool growing up, believing that I could just do anything with my life and my heart can be completely detached from God as long as I show up on Saturday morning in a dark room and talk to a man about what I did, or should I say lie to a man about what I did and what I didn't do. and then say my prayers with the rosary. I'm doing the rosary, so I'm good. I've done the sacraments, so I'm good. I've done this, this, and this. Where's the next hoop that I need to jump through? Knowing that every hoop that you are jumping through has nothing to do with the heart. And any creep can remain a creep and jump through every religious hoop of every religion. William Barclay told the story of he called them Mohammedans, but Islam, a Muslim who was out to kill somebody, who ran chasing him with a knife, but prayer time came, because three times a day a good Muslim faces east and throws himself on the ground and says his prayers. And so, bing, came the time. He threw himself on the ground, said his prayers, and got up and kept going. That's what religion is. That's what religion is. That's what traditions, man-made traditions, that's what they are. They're useless, and it keeps you from having to present the very insides of you to God Almighty. It prevents you from allowing the light of Jesus Christ to bust you for the things you think, for the bitterness in your heart towards so-and-so. For the, well, you know what? We're getting a little ahead of ourselves. Let's keep going. And when he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand." Now, he gathered the multitudes for this one. Now, by the way, gathering the multitudes had to be a scene for the Pharisees, because remember, they're the smart ones, they're the religious ones, and Jesus got this big following, and they're complaining to Jesus, your boys are not doing the hand washing thing, and that's very bad. And Jesus says, "You hypocrites, you know what? You and your traditions, you do this, 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 and this, and this. Man, you are so busted." And then he turns to the multitude, everybody, and he says, "Hey, everybody, listen to this." Can you imagine the Pharisees just the steam coming up? I like to look at the whole movie. "Hear me and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, before we get into Jesus' explanation of all these things, because he's going to explain this better than I will, so he's Jesus after all. Context, please. All right? Context. There are those who would want to look at this and say, "Oh, good. I can put anything in me that I want. Jesus says it doesn't defile me. Therefore, I can get drunk. Therefore, I'm going to put drugs in me." See, somebody could look at that and say, "He said, could put anything in there, it won't defile you." The Bible is clear. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, "Abstain from every form of evil." You see, the Bible is clear regarding sowing and reaping. Whatever you sow, that is what you're going to reap. Whatever seeds you put in, that's the trees you're going to get. And whatever you put into your eyes, you will reap. Whatever you see on your computer, you will reap. Whatever you listen to, you will reap. That old term, garbage in, garbage out. Do you realize that if you put a dead rat in a shoebox, cover it up, set it aside, you can wait days, go back, open it up. What do you think is inside the shoebox now? A dead rat! Whatever you put in your mind, that's what's going to happen to this. Whatever you go through your eyes, your ears, this will be affected. Remember, context. The context here, Jesus is speaking of food. He's speaking of washing of hands. He's going back to this original thing of the food and the clean hands. And so, you know, there's nothing, you know, that goes in that can defile him. Now, the context, though, was not a very happy thing for the Jews listening. In fact, this gave them even more fuel in their rage against Jesus. Because to hear something like this in light of what the Word of God does say, because he was busting them on their traditions, right? But now Jesus is going to he's saying something that flies in the face of the law. What? Leviticus chapter 11. All of the food laws given to the Jews. A long list of things you're not supposed to eat. And now Jesus is saying, don't worry about it. And then we see, even throughout the rest of the New Testament, on a few occasions, we're told by Paul in 1 Timothy, we're also told in Acts chapter 15, this whole thing about the food is not the issue. You can eat all the chicharrones you ever dreamed of. It doesn't matter. If you don't know what a chicharrone is, ask your Mexican friends. I love being Mexican. We got the best food. Well, then you say, but God gave them this law and said, don't eat this, don't eat that, don't. And, you know, of course, pigs being the famous thing that Jews are not supposed to eat. If you look in Leviticus chapter 11, those laws were binding indeed to the Jews. However, the reason that God gave them was so that they could distinguish between clean and unclean. Because what they didn't know, what the Jews did not know, was how to walk with God or how to discern anything one way or another. He also told them not to mix wool and linen in their clothes. He told them not to, you know, have this kind of material down here and this kind of material up here. You're going, oh, these are really weird rules, God. But the lesson was a spiritual one, no mixing. And what we know about that no mixing is that we are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You see, there's a spirit behind every law. Well, there was definitely a spirit behind the laws of the foods, and one of that spirit being, hey, I just want you guys to learn obedience and to be able to tell the difference between clean and unclean, not by what you think about it, but what I say about it, God talking. But you know what? The dietary laws, they were actually way more practical than they were spiritual. There was no refrigeration in those days. And with what we now know about foods, all these natural things, certain animals, you know, unclean foods include many of the things you and I love to eat. Shellfish, unclean. The Jews are not supposed to eat that. Why? Well, we know that if you don't cook that right, man, there's some bad stuff in there. Here, people die in eating mussels, you know. Pigs, filthy beasts. Eating all that stuff, you could get all kind of what, trichinosis and all that. You, what's another one? Your favorite fish. Capizzoni, right? Capizzoni, you can't eat a capizzoni, got no scales. It's a bottom feeder. You see, these were the foods that were truly bad for you. God was looking out for their health, their physical health. Oh, I'll tell you what, a kosher diet is a very practical thing. Eating kosher is not a bad thing. It's probably a very smart thing even to this day. But Jesus is telling them, that's not what makes you clean. Oh. Your kosher diet is not what makes you acceptable to God. Look at this last part, verse 17. He explains it all. And when he had entered a house, Am I good? Oh yeah. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. I love that. His disciples are probably, he's saying, listen, everybody, anything that comes in, he's telling them the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. I'm sure the disciples stood by Jesus and went, yeah. I got ears, I hear it. That's right. They get in the house and they say, we get it, but like we don't really get it. Can you? So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive? Stop right there. I'm sorry. You know what's great? If you're willing to go to the Lord and just say to him, I don't get it, he's not going to say tough. If you're willing and you really want to know, I want to get this, he'll get it to you. Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods? What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Listen, a vegetarian diet or a kosher diet will do nothing for your relationship with God, nor will it do anything for your relationship with people. If you want to eat a vegetarian or vegan or kosher diet, then that's cool. Unless you're really doing it because you think that it makes you acceptable to God. This is another one of those deals where you can take these diets and avoid the real problem by trying to fix your problem with this. I had the distinct pleasure of meeting a young man and his girlfriend who were hitchhiking on the one out by Leggett. I picked them up, brought them into Fort Bragg, and we conversed. I had them in the back seat of the car, and I looked up in the rearview mirror, just, you know, working the one all the way from Leggett. Looked back there, just talking with them. Talk with them about the Lord. And he explained to me his religion and how he thinks and how he's a vegetarian. Because he says the real problem with us is that like the way they treat the cows, and when they kill the cows are like they're scared, and it's this mean how they kill the cow, and so that creates bad energy in the beef. And so like people are so messed up because they've eaten too much bad energy beef. I'm driving. And I looked up in the rearview mirror at him. I didn't say a word, I just went. And he said, well, I don't know. But it was great because it gave me opportunity to share with him that the world's problems and the reason that we read in the paper every day about murder, about theft, about all that, isn't because they ate a hamburger. Oh my goodness. But the self-deception is amazing. And how we will believe that, hey, I'll go ahead and, you know, I won't eat any bad energy beef. And if the world would just get it right and stop eating bad energy beef, there wouldn't be any more crime in this world. Now, I've had people tell me, no, we've got to stay away from beef, you know, good or bad energy beef, it doesn't matter what kind. You got to stay away from beef, you got to stay away from pork, you got to stay away from it because it's bad for your heart and you have a temple of the Holy Spirit. Hey, we got to go back to what Jesus said. Do not make it about the body, but about the heart. The point of all of this is that Jesus is telling them, guys, your problem is not your diet. Guys, your problem isn't about the definition of things you find in the Bible. Do you want to know what the problem is? You know what? Your heart. It comes to you defiled. Isn't that a horrible thing? When you were born into this world, your heart had a little note on it that said, assembly required. You know, and you go read the direction on the heart saying, okay, while assembly is required to put this heart together, if you do put it together, it's still going to not be good enough. You have to send the heart back in to the manufacturer and have them send you a new heart. The heart is defiled. As you read in Jeremiah chapter, what is it? Chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is wicked, desperately wicked and deceitful. Who can know it? God tests the hearts. He looks at them. He sees what goes in and what comes out. I noticed about this list, there were four things that don't necessarily have to manifest themselves in words or action. Evil thoughts, covetousness, pride, an evil eye. What's an evil eye? Sometimes it's envy or the fault-finding Pharisees. An evil eye. That's, man, you just look at somebody and say, I know something's wrong with you. I know something's wrong with you, and I don't know what it is now, but I'm going to find out. That's proof that your heart is defiled if you look at anybody like that. Evil thoughts, so many things fall under that heading. Pride, that is to think way more of yourself than you ought to. Covetousness, that is, we know what that is. We got covetousness training centers called malls. Sexual sin, that would be lewdness, adulteries, and fornication. But all of these, not just the actions of them, that when it begins in the heart, as Jesus even says in Matthew 7, you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you have committed that act. You are guilty of adultery. You are guilty of sexual sin. You are defiled. Wickedness is a very general thing. Deceit, that is not only lying to others, but lying to yourself, which I think is way more popular. Blasphemy, speaking evil things of the Lord. Foolishness. My wife and I opened up last night. I opened up Yahoo News. If ever you thought I was an intelligent man, now you know I'm not because I read Yahoo News. But we opened up Yahoo News on the computer and we read each of the headlines. And we could put it under any one of these categories. Welcome to Earth. Now, you and I feel pretty good because we have not made the headlines. And so we're thinking, well, my heart's not defiled. Well, Jesus said, if you haven't murdered anybody physically, but if you've ever hated anybody in your heart, well, you've murdered them. So you got something going on with your heart that's defiled. I mean, my goodness. The only reason I'm not in the newspaper is because I never got caught. That's the case with so many people here. My behavior has changed drastically since giving my life to the Lord. Why? Because I didn't try to fix my heart with a new diet. I didn't try to keep my heart good with God by washing my hands a certain way. One day I came to Him knowing I was a sinner and I needed Him to change me. You see, as we look at this defiled heart, a lot of us say, well, what will fix this? What will fix this? What will fix this? I know if I do this, it'll fix it. If I do some more religion, if I do this, and what's going to happen is you're going to turn into a hypocrite, but the only one you're fooling is yourself. Not even realizing you're a hypocrite. Because your heart does not belong to God, but instead, you're putting on this outward stuff, and your heart really belongs to your religious behavior. But we want to fix it. No, it's not about a what we'll fix. It's about a who we'll fix. It is never about a what. It is about a who. Who will save me from this body of death, this wretched man that I am? Jesus will. You want to be right with God? Stop it with your religious nonsense. Come to God as you are. And say, look at this. Oh God, forgive me. Wash me clean. And the Lord will give you a new heart. If you've never done that, you can be born again today. And you can be right with God no matter what you ate today. And after giving your life to the Lord, you ought to celebrate with a Jenny's Giant Burger. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness in our lives. I want to thank you for the simple answers. And we've tried to complicate so much. And I ask you for everybody in here who's a Pharisee, myself included, that God, you would convict us and we would repent. And I pray, Lord, for those who believe that by their religious behavior, because I do it this way, because we do it this way, and they think that they're somehow close to you. Oh God, forgive us for those thoughts. And remind us that the only reason we have a relationship with you is because you died on the cross to pay for our sins. Because you took the punishment that our defiled hearts deserve. Because you rose again. Because we believe you. That is the only way, Lord. Convince us of that. Some of us have walked with you for a long time and we're still carrying around some little funny little religious behaviors that do us no good that we think you really like. I pray that you would help us just to see you and that we would never think that any outward behavior of ours is what makes us acceptable. I pray that you would touch hearts even now and as we sing these words. Whenever the words don't match our heart, Lord, may we come to you in reality, in humility, and beg you to work these things in us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.